Still, 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 one can hear the falling snow, for all is hushed, the world is sleeping, holy star, its vigil keeping, still, still, still. One can hear the falling snow. Sleep, sleep, sleep. 'Tis the eve of our Savior's birth. The night is peaceful all around you. Close your eyes, let sleep surround you. Sleep, sleep, sleep. 'Tis the eve of our Savior's birth. Dream, dream, dream. Of the joyous day to come, while guardian angels without number watch you while you sweetly slumber. Dream, dream, dream of the joyous day to come.
I hate to admit some things, but in the spirit of honesty, I have to tell you that I find Christmas very confusing. Maybe you do too. I don't know. It's all the beautiful hymns and carols we sing. I think for a lot of people, it's the music of Christmas that makes the holiday. I've had people tell me that, oh, Christmas is all about the music, but which Christmas is it? Joy to the world, or in the bleak midwinter? Hark, the herald angels sing, or silent night? Oh, come all ye faithful, or away in a manger? Some of the same questions that may go through your minds about the Christmas stories go through this preacher's mind as well. For instance, how is it that a star that could be seen by wise men several countries away in the Far East seems to be almost totally ignored by the people in Bethlehem, the town over which that star shines? And were the angels singing in the fields to the shepherds while in the manger the baby was making not a sound? Is it a raucous celebration of the incredible glory of God, or is it a quiet evening in a stable where a baby is born? And let me remind you, most likely it was just one of many babies that were born that night, probably several of them in Bethlehem. In Sue's December newsletter article, she writes about the importance of letting go of our ideas about the perfect Christmas. She says to pay less attention to Pinterest, some advice that she could surely take herself, and more to the reality of the perfect gift of God's love to us. Now, this year we thought we had the mania known as getting ready for Christmas under control. But that, as you may know, was just an illusion. Up until about 5 minutes before walking out the door to pick up John and Ainsley from the airport, we were scurrying around doing that one last thing that needs to be done. I mean, you know what it's like, right? We decorate our house just so. We make the right food and the right cookies, and we struggle to find the perfect presents that show that we love people and that we are in the spirit of the season, and we wait anxiously for the day to arrive, for friends to arrive, for family to arrive. And when finally the big day comes, it's over almost as quickly as it began. And all too often, we end up dwelling on the one thing that was missing or left undone, or the one more pie we should have baked, or I have to admit, this year we bought, or the one more present we should have purchased. And we think to ourselves, I will remember this for next year so that next year will be perfect. Or maybe some of us have been lucky enough to figure out that something has gotten out of hand. So we try to simplify everything. We pick up an Advent devotional or download a prayer app. We seek out time for reflection and prayer, and we try to live out the truth that's more blessed to give than to receive. But then after Christmas is over, we put away the Christmas dishes and the ornaments and the nativity scenes, and all too often we put away our best intentions and good behavior with them. And then we find ourselves right back where we started, confused, frustrated, and all too often feeling sort of empty. We work feverishly to make our picture of the ideal perfect Christmas a reality, when in fact, Christmas is already perfect if we will just let it be as it is. And so I ask again, what is Christmas? Is it big or is it small? Well, because I'm lucky enough to live with such a wise and wonderful theologian, I have a resource to turn to at times like this. And as we talk around the table, I began to remember that the Bible is full of contradictions. In fact, almost absurdly so. Some atheists even use the contradictions in the Bible as an argument against God. We're talking about God coming to earth as a baby. And that may be the biggest contradiction of them all. But this child who is born in a manger on this night that we celebrate is going to grow up, and even he will speak in contradictions. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If you want to gain your life, you must lose it. Frankly, I can't imagine how this makes sense to anyone. And maybe that's just the point. With God, things can't and won't always make sense. We try to make sense of God things from a human point of view. See, in the world which we live, we've attempted to construct reality as either one thing or another. It's either right or wrong. It's either small or big. It's either important or insignificant. Because we don't like ambiguity, we're not comfortable with the gray areas. But in God's kingdom, things can be both ways. Maybe the first can be last. And maybe losing your life is the only way you will find it. And maybe Christmas is a celebration so big the world can't contain it, and an event so small that it can be held in your heart. When we allow ourselves to think and to remember that God is doing an impossible thing here, then maybe it can begin to make some sense. Because Christmas is for all of us, whether we are joyful or mourning, whether we are all together or all alone. The miracle of this night speaks to everyone. We are all welcome at the manger, no matter who we are or where we are, what we feel or think or believe, because God can do what we cannot. God can hold the entire world in love. So, maybe we need to stop trying to make Christmas, start trying to keep Christmas. Not just on December 25th, but every day of the year, remembering that God is with us always, not just on this one single day. Christmas is our lives. It's our hope and our faith all brought together in this one place. And so sometimes, like Mary, we need to keep those things in our hearts and ponder it. But sometimes, like the angels, we need to sing glory to God in the highest. So I wish for each and every one of you the Christmas that brings you close to God and then sustains you throughout the entire next year, reminding you that we celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, on Christmas, but that we can celebrate it every day of the year because God is always with us now and forever. Amen. But he was early at the office next morning. Oh, he was early there. If he could only be there first and catch Bob Cratchit coming late. That was the thing he had set his heart upon. And he did it. Yes, he did. The clock struck 9. No Bob. 9:15. No Bob. He was full 18 minutes and a half behind his time. Scrooge sat with his door wide open that he might see him come into the tank. His hat was off before he opened the door, his comforter too. He was on the stool in a jiffy, driving away with his pen as if he were trying to overtake 9 o'clock. "Hello?" growled Scrooge in his accustomed voice, as near as he could feign it. "What do you mean by coming here this time of day?" "I am very sorry, sir," said Bob. "I am behind my time." "Yes, you are," said Scrooge. "Yes, I think you are. Step this way, sir, if you please." "It's only once a year, sir," pleaded Bob, appearing from the tank. "It shall not be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday, sir." "Now, I'll tell you what, my friend," said Scrooge. "I'm not going to stand for this sort of thing any longer. And therefore," he continued, leaping from his stool and giving Bob such a dig in the waistcoat that he staggered back into the tank again, "and therefore I'm about to raise your salary." Bob trembled and got a little nearer to the ruler. He had a momentary idea of knocking Scrooge down with it, holding him and calling to the people in the court for help and a straight waistcoat. "A Merry Christmas, Bob," said Scrooge with an earnestness that could not be mistaken as he clapped him on the back. "A merrier Christmas, Bob, my good fellow, than I have given you for many a year. I'll raise your salary, I'll endeavor to assist your struggling family, and we will discuss your affairs this very afternoon over a Christmas bowl of smoking bishop. Bob, make up the fires and buy another coal scuttle before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit." Well, Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became a good friend and as good a master and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. Some people laughed to see the alteration in him, but he let them laugh and little heeded them, for he was wise enough to know that nothing ever happened on this globe for good at which some people did not have their fill of laughter in the outset. And knowing that such as these would be blind anyway, he thought it quite as well that they should wrinkle up their eyes in grins as have the malady in less attractive forms. His own heart laughed, and well, that was quite enough for him. He had no further intercourse with spirits, but lived upon the total abstinence principle ever afterwards, and it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. And may that be truly said of us and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone.